Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. Last time we finished verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And so we did the second section, which was the nature of unbelief, and then the third section, which was the cure for unbelief, and that took us to the end of verse 5, and Lord willing, we're going to continue on here. So starting with verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. In this verse, you have the second instance from the apostate angels who, notwithstanding the dignity and height of their nature, upon their rebellion, were left to a dreadful punishment. In this instance, there is an argument, not a pari, or as in the former verse, but a majori ad minus, or not from a like case, but from the greater to the lesser. For if God spared not such creatures as by the grace of creation were advanced to such an excellency of being, certainly he will not spare us, whatever gospel privileges we have, if we walk unsuitably. In these words, observe, number one, the sin of the angels, they kept not their first estate. Number two, their punishment, which is twofold. Number one, present and felt, and number two, future and decreed. Number one, present, which is also double. Number one, their loss, they left their own habitation. Number two, their punishment of pain or sense, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Number two, future and decreed, unto the judgment of the great day. Because I will not perplex the discourse by grasping it too much at one time, I shall discuss each circumstance apart and in distinct explication. I begin with the phrases implying their sin and fall, and the angels, the expression is plural to note the great number of those which fell, their first estate, the word may be translated either their principality or their beginning, and which is all one, the first estate. If you translate it principality, it is well enough suit with the scope of the apostle, and the angels are often called principalities in Scripture because of their great power and excellent nature, so Colossians 1:16, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all which terms imply the dignity of the angelic nature. Nay, the devils themselves, because of that power and cunning which they still retain, are called principalities, Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. If you translate it beginning or first estate, it will more fully express the misery and fall of the apostate angels, they being not only departed from the excellency and power, but from the integrity and righteousness wherein they were first created. So that the point is that the angels are fallen from the condition of their original excellency and integrity. So Peter, 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned, etc. And John 8:44, the devil abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. That purity and integrity wherein they were created is there called truth, because truth is the perfection of any rational creature, and that holiness which they had was only to be kept up by the truth or right notions of God. In opening this point, I shall inquire, number one, what was the first estate? Number two, what was their sin, or how they departed from it, I guess their first estate? Three, how they came to sin. Number four, the number of them that fell. And number five, the time. Number one, I do confess the scriptures do speak somewhat sparingly of the nature or fall of angels, it being calculated chiefly for the use of man. But some hints there are, which we shall take notice of and improve, not to satisfy curiosity, but to serve profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. What then is the first estate from which they departed? I answer, their original condition of holiness and happiness. Every creature which the Lord made, he saw it to be good, much more the angels, whom God created for his own train and company. They are called the sons of God, Job 38, verse 7, because they bore his image, and that in a more eminent degree than man, as being holy or fully spiritual substances, just, holy, H-O-L-Y, pure, in all qualities representing God the Father. It is said of man, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8, verse 5. When man was at his best, there was an inferiority. The image of God was given to us in a less degree. Although we were placed above all visible creatures, yet than the angels we were a little lower. That they were excellent appears in that the angelical obedience is made the pattern of ours, Matthew 6:10, and our happiness in heaven is expressed by the condition of their nature, Matthew 22, verse 30, they are as the angels of God in heaven. Yea, it is notable that when the scriptures would express any excellency, they used to say it is fit for angels. Thus, manna is called angels' food, Psalm 78, 25, not as if they needed food, spirits are not capable of corporal refreshments, but if so high a creature should need food, he could have no better. So the tongue of angels, 1 Corinthians 13:1, that is, with a tongue becoming creatures so perfect in understanding. But you will say, these expressions are meant of the good angels. I answer, that at their first creation they had the same common nature and excellency as appears by the name of thrones, dominions, and powers, which they yet retain in common with the good angels, yea, and by that power, wisdom, and knowledge, which is yet left, or they still have. And in their innocency, they were alike good and alike happy, and could contemplate and behold God, and embrace him with delight as others did. All that is supernatural in the good angel is the grace of confirmation, by which they abide in the knowledge and love of God, whereas others left their first estate, and it is probable this grace was given to the good angels in the very moment of their creation, before any merit of theirs or use of their natural abilities, as appears by the others' sudden fall, and because they are chosen in Christ, who is the head of men and angels, Colossians 1:16. Number two, what was their sin? There is a great deal of difference among divines about it, for herein they proceed by guess and conjecture rather than any certain proof. Howbeit, there is enough to vindicate God's justice against them. According to Aquinas' opinion, they have the guilt of all sin upon them as tempting man to every sin, but what was the special formal sin is not so easily determined. Some say affectation of the divinity, I guess they wanted to be God. Others say flat rebellion against the law of their creation, or rash attempts against the empire and sovereignty of God. Others say envy, because of the human nature exalted above the angelical in Christ, he took not the nature of angels, Hebrews 2:16. But whether that mystery were made known to them is uncertain. Rather, there are probabilities to the contrary, for the good angels know it now by God's dispensations to the church, Ephesians 3, verse 10. Others think rebellion against the particular law given to them, as that concerning eating the forbidden fruit was to man. Whether it were affecting a higher degree above their creation, or refusing their office and ministration about man, or confidence in their own gifts and received excellency, in a matter of so great uncertainty, it is hard to determine. To state their sin, take these propositions. Number one, The law which made their act to be sin was the moral law as being the copy of God's holiness, his revealed will to all rational creatures, and they are said to sin, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. And of no other law do we read but of the moral law, which, as is probable, was given to the angels, accepting only such things as are not suitable to a spiritual nature, the commandment concerning adultery or unlawful propagation, for they neither marry nor give in marriage, Matthew 22:30, a thing proper to the bodily life. Number two, the most likely thing in their sin was pride. There is pride in every sin, namely a despising and contempt of the commandment, and this is a sin agreeable enough to a spiritual nature, as adultery, drunkenness, and such sins are proper to a corporeal and sensitive nature, I believe, or a nature that has senses. To prove it, the fathers, I guess Gregory, Augustine, Damascene, etc., usually quote that place, Isaiah 14:12-13, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. But these are but metaphorical passages concerning the kingdom of Babylon, and the ground of the mistake was because the angels are often in Scripture set forth by stars, as Job 38:7. That testimony which is most cogent is in 1 Timothy 3:6, ordain not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is, lest he make himself guilty of that sin for which the devil was condemned and rejected of God, namely, of pride. And James 3:15, pride is called devilish wisdom. The sin is often to be read in the judgment that follows it. God's throwing them down from the dignity of their estates was a sign that they aspired above it, and it may be collected from the first temptation, ye shall be as gods, as himself said. Number three, they do best that make it a compound sin, accommodating all opinions. For look, as there are many sins in that one act by which Adam fell, unbelief, pride, ingratitude, disobedience, etc. So in this act of the angels, there might be many sins, for though pride be a chief sin in it, yet what kind of pride it was, or how discovered, it cannot be determined. Every opinion is asserted with equal probability. It might be envy at man, as we see the good angels rejoiced at their happiness, Job 38:7, Luke 2:14-15, and Luke 15:7, or affectation of worship, as we see now they delight in, or any other rebellion against God's empire and majesty. That's the end of point two, what their sin was. Point number three, how they came to sin. The angels being created pure, they had no lust, or often in Puritan writings, lust means corrupt desires of the heart. I would guess that's what it means here. So they had no lust within to incline them. Being in heaven, they had no object without or outside them to draw and allure them. There was no evil tracture, no tempter. So how could they sin? I answer, number one, it is probable that many of the angels sinned by temptation and seducement, and that one great angel, now called Beelzebub, first fell and then drew the rest with him or after him. Matthew 25:41, the devils and his angels, in Matthew 10:25, Beelzebub, the prince of devils. It was the name of the idol, I-D-O-L, of the Ekronites, 2 Kings 1:2, and signified the god or lord of flies. Now, because the Jews knew that they were devils that were worshipped in the idols of the Gentiles, they gave the names of the idols to the devils or evil angels, and the chief of the devils they called by the name Beelzebub, so Matthew 12:24, implying one that was the prince of the unclean spirits, called devil, Satan, the great dragon, the god of this world. from all which we may probably collect that there was a prince or chief of the apostate angels who was the ringleader in the faction and rebellion against God. Answer number two, because the question returns, how came the first angel then to fall? So it follows after his explanation in verse one, then how did the first angel fall? I answer, it is hard to conceive how sin came into the angels first. All that we can say is this, that the angels were created good, yet mutable and free, and they voluntarily chose not to abide in their own estates. All the answer Austin or Augustine would give to this question was, they are not God. It is God's prerogative alone to be immutable. They might sin because they were creatures. And Aquinas gives this reason, God cannot sin because his act is his rule. But all creatures, though never so pure, if not assisted by grace, may sin. Job 4:18, he chargeth his angels with folly. There is mutability in the angelic nature, there called folly. Certainly God was not the cause of their fall by infusing evil to them. It was the error of the Manichees to say they were created evil, nor by his prescience, for that enforces not, nor his voluntary permission, for they were left to their own sway, nor his decree, for that is within himself and does not compel the creature. Neither is God to be looked upon as consenting to the action in that he did not hinder them from it, or in that he did not sustain them by his own grace, for he owes this grace to none and gives it when and to whom he pleases. And in the angelic nature, as well as the human, he would discover his justice and mercy and the freedom of his dispensations. So that was number three, how they came to sin. Number four, the number, how many fell. The schoolmen are too rash. Some say just as many fell as stood. Others that a third part fell, abusing the place, the verse in Revelation 12, verse 4, that the dragon drew a third part of the stars of heaven after him. Whereas that is meant of defection in the church. Certain we are, many fell. And therefore it is said angels in the text. That the number is great appears in that the world is full of these evil spirits, and a whole legion, which contains some thousands, is said to possess one man, Luke 8, verse 30. That was point four, the number. Point number five, for the time, in general, very soon, I guess after they were created, therefore it is said, John 8:44, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and 1 John 3:8, the devil sinneth from the beginning, that is, presently after his creation, or very quickly after his creation, created these angels were. It was the error of Valentius and Basilides in the age next the apostles that they were not created, but begotten of God. He says that's an error. These primitive monsters broached it to the disgrace of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. But that they were created, see Colossians 1:16 and Psalm 148, verse 2, and created they were in time. Some of the Greek writers supposed the angels to be made before the world, but there is no ground for that, there being but one beginning of all created beings. And it is said, before the beginning nothing was made, John 1, verse 3, therefore, created they were the second day with the heavens as being of the same matter as man was made when his seat and dwelling place was perfected, so the angels when their seat and place of residence was prepared. Moses mentioned them not because he treats of the visible world and corporeal beings. Now, it is certain that being created, so that was Moses in Genesis when he talks about the creation and the beginning of the world. Now, it is certain that being created, they sinned ere or before man fell, for the devil in and by the serpent seduced Eve, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Therefore, probably they fell a little after their creation, not in the very instant that it might appear they were not naturally evil. It is probable that some time interceded between their creation and defection, but a very little time to show the mutability of the creature. Now he goes on to a use. Let me now apply what has been spoken and press you to consider it in your thoughts and to consider it with observation and application to yourselves. Number one, consider it with observation, and there is scarce a matter that can be more profitably amplified in your thoughts. We have the most impartial view of things in another person. Oh, think of this dreadful instance, the fall of the angels. Number one, observe that such excellent creatures fell. Angels themselves were created excellent, but mutable. Certainly we that dwell in houses of clay and whose foundation is in the dust, Job 4:19, had need to be more cautious. If they be mutable, we are weaker and more mutable. To see such glorious stars leave their station and fall from heaven like lightning, it should make us poor creatures tremble and look to our own standing, lest we also fall, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Self-confidence is the next way to ruin. God only cannot sin because his act is his rule. There may be great height, strong abilities, rare accomplishments of nature and grace, and yet you see these cannot exempt us from shameful falls without the divine concurrence. The angels were the courtiers of heaven, the glory of the creation, in the first rank of the created beings, and yet they fell. Who can presume to stand when angels fall? Number two, they fell soon, a little after their creation. There is no created excellency, but, if left to itself, will quickly undo itself. How soon do creature perfections fade? Surely there is no stability but in Christ. As the angels, so Adam fell a little after his creation. Psalm 49:12, Adam being in honor abideth not. In the original, abideth not for a night. And if it be applied to the first Adam, it implies that he left the honor of his innocency the first day. In the morning, innocent, and at night, a sinner. Our new state in this regard is better than innocency, and the grace of regeneration exceeds that of creation. The Lord would still keep the creature depending. Our estate in Christ only is sure, because there our strength lies in another. There's a footnote, 2 Timothy 2:1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us then work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If angels fell and Adam fell, when they had no such mixed nature and divided principles as we have, what will become of us? Neither man nor angel can be kept without a surety, and unless Christ be continually present with his own gifts, there is no standing. Number three, they fell dreadfully, and from angels became devils, exercising theft, lying, envy, murder towards men. The best things corrupted become worst, as no vinegar so tart as that which is made of the sweetest wine. When men sin against light and grace, they become cruel. The revolters are profound to make slaughter, says the prophet in Hosea 5, verse 2. After profession, the fall is most desperate. Their latter end is worse than their beginning, 2 Peter 2:20. What a malice have these evil angels now against God and man. They go about seeking whom they may devour. None so bad as apostates. Number four, their fall made way for ours. By this means there came to be a tempter in the world. The fall of angels occasioned the fall of man, and the fall of man the coming of Christ. Do but go home with reverence and observe how, by the bare permission of God, the divine decrees were accomplished, and wonder at the purity of that unspotted providence that is conversant about sin and evil, but not conscious to it. The angels led the way, and man followed, and so occasion was given for the discovery of the manifold wisdom of God to men and angels, Ephesians 3, verse 10. Number five, so many fell as were not elected by God. there was election and reprobation among the angels. Among the most glorious creatures, God would show the liberty of his counsels, not only amongst men, the lower sort of rational creatures, but among angels. Therefore, the apostle speaks of elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21. Why should clay, or man, murmur when gold is refused? Comparison of man to the angels by clay and gold. If some of the angels were appointed to be vessels of dishonor, who are you that replies to God in Romans 9:20 that will be disputing the sovereignty of God and ask the reason why he gives grace to some and not to others? Wonder at it till you can understand it. God's decrees are hard meat, M-E-A-T, not easily digested by carnal reason. A proud creature cannot endure to hear of God's sovereignty. It awakens our security to hear of a distinction in the counsels of God, and that grace runs in a narrower channel than whole mankind, or than all of mankind. Do but consider, amongst the angels, some are passed by and others confirmed. And who are you, O man, that replies to that against God? Number six, in the election of angels, pardoning mercy is not so much glorified as in the election and the calling of men. Then was grace shown, but not mercy. None of the fallen angels were saved, but fallen man is called to grace in Christ. We were all in our blood when God said, "Live." The whole lump and mass of mankind was fallen. Probably, next to the free counsels of God, that was the reason the whole human nature fell, but not the whole angelic nature, but only a part of it, so that the kind itself needed not to be repaired. Their sins argued more malice because of the height of their understanding. They sinned without a tempter. But the reason of reasons is the will and gracious good pleasure of God, who was willing to show pardoning mercy to us and not to them. The good angels had confirmation, but we redemption. We are reconciled, they continued. Love after a breach made is more remarkable. Number seven, from the sin in general by which they fell, it was by pride. See the danger of this sin. It always goes before falling. The angels lost their holiness out of a desire of greatness. They would be over all and under none. It is dangerous when men mind rather to be great than good. In Scripture, we have two notable instances of the fall by pride and our restoration by humility. The angels fell by pride and aspiring, and Christ restored mankind by being humble, lowly, and submitting himself even to the death of the cross. Adam would be as God, and so ruined us, and Christ, that was God, became as man, and so saved us. To counterwork Satan, he lays aside the glory of his Godhead. He lays aside the glory of his Godhead and puts on a humble garb, his human nature, saving us not by power, but by suffering. Well, then, look upon pride as the sure forerunner of a fall. Number eight, observe the particular fact is uncertain, though the general sin may be known, as how this pride was discovered, whether in a thought or by some bold attempt is not known. It does not so much pertain to edification and salvation to know their sin as to know our own. The Scriptures direct us to look inward. It is more for our profit to keep out Satan's power than to know the circumstances of his fall. Let us not fall with him. Peter would know John's end, but Christ rebuked him. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. John 21:20-22. We betray our duties by our curiosity. Surely we should be more at home and look to our own beam, I guess the one that's in our eye, that we may not excite others before the chair of censure, but ourselves before the tribunal of conscience. Number nine, observe that the first sin that ever was a punishment to itself. They kept not their first estate. The sin is expressed in such a phrase as does imply their loss. Duty has its reward in its mouth, as the sacks of the patriarchs their monies, so sin its punishment. Never think that you shall get anything by offending God. You do but defile and debase and degrade yourselves from your own excellency when you sin. And I think he means, don't think that you'll gain anything by offending God. Again, you do but defile and debase and degrade yourselves from your own excellency when you sin. It is hell enough to turn away from God, and misery enough to pollute and stain his image in our souls. The fall of the angels is described to be a departure from their own happiness. And that was the end of the first point under the use to consider them and what happened to them. And number two, consider it with application to yourselves. First, apply it for humiliation. We left our first estate, as well as the angels. God made man upright, but they sought out many inventions, Ecclesiastes 7:29. Read your own guilt and apostasy in the sin of the angels. Usually the page is whipped to show the prince's fault, but here the princes and noblest part of the world are set out to us for examples that in their ruin and dreadful fall, we might understand our own. Do but observe the parable. They had an original estate of happiness and holiness, and so we. They fell soon, so we. They fell by pride, so we did. The angelical fall is our glass or a mirror or something to look into, maybe like a telescope. We are a kind of devils and apostates from God. They were driven out of heaven, so we out of paradise. They are punished with darkness, and so are we. And then secondly, apply it for caution. There is a new beginning in Christ. The apostle says, Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence and stand fast unto the end. If we should break with God again upon this new stock, there will be no more sacrifice for sin. Faith, which is the gift of God's grace, is the beginning and root of a new life in Christ. If we should forfeit this, we cannot expect God will deal with us anymore. All right, that is the end of the first section of this verse, and we're going to go ahead and stop there, and Lord willing, go on to the next section next time. But until then, go in a contemplation of the fall of angels and to help keep us from sin, and in obedience to God, and then glorifying Christ even more in the salvation of mankind. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.